book of 2 Corinthians. I've been for several Sunday nights preaching a series of messages on the doctrines of the Lord's church, and I've been bringing out or mentioning verses of scripture as a preface to my message that shows to us from the Word of God that the Lord's church is a local church, is a local New Testament church. It's interesting to see when we find these places in the Word of God, sometimes it speaks of it in the institutional sense, and then sometimes it speaks of it basically as a local entity, and then there's other times, of course, that it speaks of it as when that it will, of course, be in glory. I thought a little bit about that this morning, and it sort of slipped me. 35 years ago today, I was ordained to the gospel ministry, and I can remember it very well. In February, I got to thinking, been saved 44 years and been preaching 42. And this is something that, you know, it sort of slips up on you. You don't realize it. It comes to pass, and of course, some of you can probably understand what I'm talking about. But if you'll notice with me now, there's some verses that I want to point out in 2 Corinthians. And there, first of all, I want to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, I want you to note or to notice the word, and the word will be used, church, which is the word ekklesia, or meaning assembly. And of course, there is a meaning in the New Testament as to what an ecclesia is. It is a called out assembly of baptized believers that have been called out by the Holy Spirit that are banded together to carry out the commission or to carry out the Great Commission. Now, if you'll notice some of these, I'll read these verses and you follow along as I go through 2 Corinthians. And especially here in chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, now notice, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And then he says, and with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now the word church here means that there was a local assembly. There was a local church here at Corinth. But then, as I said earlier when I introduced you to the first letter to the Corinthians, that some says that it was only for that local church, but then he brings in and to all of the saints in Achaia. And what I brought out was and showed you from the Word of God that there were other places where that there were local New Testament churches. And this letter not only was written to the church at Corinth, but included all of those other New Testament churches, and also was not only written to them, but is also written unto us today. Now, if you will also look, now we'll go several chapters, and we go all the way to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see this here. Now, the thought or the word there in the first chapter and first verse carries with it the idea that at Corinth there was a local church. Now, what I want you to understand, and I keep emphasizing this, and I will continually as I preach these messages on the Lord's church, that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local, visible body. And there was one at Corinth. But this is not the only place in the Word of God where that we see that there were other local churches that had been established at other places. And this bears it out here in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Look. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Now notice. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Meaning that there was more than one local church in Macedonia. That there were several churches in Macedonia that were in separate or different locations. Now I realize that he goes on in the same 8th chapter, and if you'll go all the way down to the 18th verse, you'll notice he says this, And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. But still, even as in 1:1, 8:1, and 8:18, it carries with it the idea of a local church, a local visible church. Even though there were several in Macedonia, and he said, and to go and to preach into all of these, in all of these churches, they were local churches. In the 19th verse, he comes back with the same Greek word, and he says in verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And of course, what he was talking about was the giving or the gifts, and he talked about the churches of Macedonia. He talked about the church here at Corinth, and he talked about these other churches. These churches that saw that there were a need in various places, and they were willing to help others and willing to give. And what a blessing that is. And Paul brings this out, but it carries with it here the same meaning or the same thought of churches that are local, churches that are visible. And that means churches that are made up of members in particular. That means churches that have officers and churches that have pastors. That's what he's talking about here in the Word of God. But he goes on in the same 8th chapter and down into verse 23. Now notice with me in that verse. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. In other words, these are those that the churches have elected, or these are those that the churches have sent. They represent those individual churches, is what he's talking about here in this passage of Scripture, or in this verse of Scripture. But now look again in verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And so what he was saying is that the proof of it is in the giving. And I've said oftentimes, and here, of course, it was dealing with temporal things, monetary needs. The poor saints at Jerusalem had need. Other churches had need. And so these churches heard of it, and they were willing to help these other churches. They were willing to help these other brethren. I believe we ought to be willing to do that. I realize and I know that our thoughts and how that we endeavor and how that we go out and how that we try to help missionaries and how we try to help missions, and I realize that that's a very important thing. But I believe that even if one of the Lord's churches is in need, I believe that we ought to be willing to even help there. And so we see that this carries with it the thought of the local church. Now, we find as you go on and you get over into the 11th chapter, turn over there with me if you will, and notice Paul makes a statement here that's misunderstood many times, and in the 8th verse, the 11th chapter and verse 8, this is misunderstood, and you can understand it said, and he starts out and said, I robbed other churches. Now, I didn't mean that he literally took a gun and held them up. But what it meant here, he said, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, they supported him, they helped him, they gave to him that he might do service here, of course, to this church here at Corinth and the other places that he went. And of course, he's not talking about that he held him up with a gun. He's not saying that at all. He's just talking about that that they gave. They gave to him, and they prospered his journey, and they enabled him that he might teach and that he might preach the Word of God. And so what we find here in this verse, but then if you'll go on in that same 11th chapter, and if you'll go to verse 28, he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, and he said, the care of all the churches. Now here's the thought with that. Paul was really a missionary at heart. Paul was the man that God called after that he saved him on the road to Damascus. He called him to preach the gospel. And he told him, he said, you're going to be a chosen vessel unto me. And he went on and he described that. And what he is saying here in this passage of scripture that we read here is that he's saying here that his desire was to go and to teach and to preach to those churches. And as he said here in verse 28, and he said, I always, when I went there and preached and saw what God did, and then when I left, there was always a burden on me. He cared what happened to those churches. And I believe that we ought to care also. One of the sad things today, and and of course I'm not in the place of Paul. I'm not a missionary like he was, and of course maybe you're not either. But it is always a sad commentary when we hear of problems in churches. When we hear of disunity in churches, and it's always a heartache thing to us when we hear of churches that are going away from the truth, that are going away from the things of God's Word. And so Paul said, here I have all of these things that happen, and he said, on me is the care of the churches. All he's saying here is, I really care about these people that I've been preaching to. He's saying here that it's really on my heart. You know, I said this morning, and I say it again, heart work is hard work. Heart work is hard work. When you got your heart in the work of the Lord, when you really care about what happens to people, when you really care about what happens to individuals, and I believe that this is what the Apostle Paul was expressing. But now if you'll go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you'll look with me in verse 13, he says this. Now, I'm just bringing out the word ekklesia, here the Greek word ekklesia, which has reference to the churches or the church being a local church. For he says in verse 13, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me this wrong. In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't take anything from you. I worked with my hands. I made tents and things like this. And he said, I really robbed you of a blessing. Really, the thing that I robbed you of is taking care of me or supplying my needs or supplying my wants. And he goes on in that context, and I'm just bringing out the thought of the word here as far as the word church. And so what we find here is in all of these places in 2 Corinthians, as we found in 1 Corinthians, when it mentions this word ecclesia or this word church, it always refers to a local. To a local church. Now, when I began this, I said that there was over 100 references, and I've been gradually giving you some of these as we go along and as we progress in these messages concerning the Lord's church. Now, I believe, as I have already stated, and I believe you believe this also, that the Lord has perpetuity of His Word. His Word will always exist. But the Lord also has perpetuity of His churches. I mean those churches that believe the truth, stand for the truth, teach the truth, and will be doing that when the Lord comes again. There will be those that will fall by the wayside, and there will be those that will fall into error, but there will still be those of the Lord has that will be standing for Him and preaching the truth. Now the thing of it is, and sometimes we take these as just simple things, but see, in God's plan, in the Lord's plan, and when He began to build His church during His public ministry, He knew exactly what that church needed to protect it. He knows exactly what this church needs to protect it. You know, we're responsible to the Lord as Jesus Christ as the head to stand for the truths of God's Word. We are responsible as individuals, but we're also responsible as a church. The first thing, and I'm not going to go over these again, but the first thing that I mentioned that He's given the Lord's church is salvation by grace. Now that'll protect the church. Salvation by grace. It will protect the Lord's church. But then, the second thing that I mentioned that the Lord has given to His churches, and that is the Word of Truth. If a church will be willing, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to follow the Word of God, they will, by the grace of God, be able to protect that church. If they will stay with the Word of God. I'm talking about by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've said time and time again that false churches use the same Bible we use. People in error use the same Bible we use. Brethren, the difference is the Holy Spirit. The difference is the Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the leader. And so therefore, He has given to His church the salvation by grace, but also He has given the Word of God or truth. How many times do you, and I'll just mention this briefly, how many times do you sometime get in a conversation with someone about something in the Word of God, and you read it to them and they'll say, "Yeah, but that's not what it means. I believe that what the Bible says, that's what it means. I believe literally that is what it means." Now sometimes we may not be able to tie our theology to it or our thinking to it, but it still is what the Word of God says is what the Word of God means. And you remember how that all of a sudden, and this alarms me, how all of a sudden in Baptist churches that have seemingly started practicing and doing things that Baptists have not done since the days of Christ, and all of a sudden they say that, well, that isn't what it means, and the Word of God has changed. But it hasn't. And I used some illustrations about that last Sunday night. But then the third thing that the Lord has given to His churches to protect them is church truth. Now, this sometimes is offensive, but it's true. Not everything that called itself a church is a church. Just because a person or people declares himself as a church, it's not necessarily a church. Jesus began His church during His personal public ministry, and the same kind continues and is existence today. And you ask me, you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because Jesus said it. What did He say in Matthew 16, 18? I've used it so much now, I believe that probably you ought to be able to quote it, or I ought to be able to quote it, especially in the 16th chapter of Matthew, and there in verse 18, when He had that conversation between Him and the Apostle Peter, and He said here in this verse 18, He said, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and He was talking about Himself, Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There is the perpetuity, and the truth here that He's talking about is church truth. Now I know and I realize, and I've said this through the years, and I think you understand this, that even Baptist churches today that stand for the truth, there is no guarantee that single individual church will be remaining when the Lord comes again. But as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an institution, that same kind, will be in existence when the Lord comes again. Evidence of this, where's the church of Ephesus? It no longer exists. Where's the church at Jerusalem? It no longer exists. You can go to Jerusalem and you can't find that first church that Jesus began during His public ministry. You can't find it there. But I'll tell you what, you might go to Africa and find one. You might go to, and I know you will, you can go to Brazil and find one. You can go to Peru and find one. You can come to the United States and find one. And the reason for it is He's perpetuated the truth of the Lord's church is in existence today. And what we have to fully understand and realize, and Christendom today do not want anything to do with a local church. They want to think of something that is universal and invisible. But there is no such thing in the as far as the Word of God is concerned. And what we've given you, the Scripture, is local, visible, a body of baptized believers brought together by the Holy Spirit to carry out the Great Commission. And these have always been those that have had authority from the same kind. There's a biblical principle. Kind begets kind. And that principle begins in the book of Genesis. And that principle goes all the way through the Old Testament, and it goes through the New Testament. And so what we see is that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is going to start, by the grace of God, another church, it'll start one of the same kind. Just like it is believing the same truths and preaching the same truths and holding to the same truths. For years, and I know when the Lord first saved me and the Holy Spirit, by men that were preaching God's Word, began to preach the truths of the church, and the Holy Spirit then began to teach me these truths to where that I could come to see there's a difference between the family of God and the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, the family of God is made up of all the saved. All the saved of all times. And I believe that when Paul was writing and in the book of Ephesians, and he said there in Ephesians chapter 3, and there in that passage of Scripture, he said in Ephesians chapter 3, and there in verse 15, listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say concerning the family of God. Listen to this. In Ephesians 3 and verse 15, it says, of whom the whole family, now that's the family of God. Look where they are. In heaven and earth is named. Now all of the saved are in the family of God. At this present time, some of them are in heaven. Don't you believe that you've known people that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ? That are in heaven. But some of the family of God is on earth. So the family of God is made up of all the saved or all the redeemed. The whole family in heaven or earth is named. And how thankful we ought to be. And you know, it's a blessing to meet somebody that's in the family of God. It's a blessing to meet somebody that has been saved by the grace of God. You know, I run into, and I cross paths with a lot of people that don't agree with on church truths and things like that, but they do give an experience of grace. They do say that they've been saved by the grace of God. So there is some type of a tie or some type of a fellowship between me and them, or a kindred spirit, just being saved by the grace of God. But brethren, y'all know and I know the greater, the more that strengthened is when we come together on truth. When we're able not only to say that we're saved, but we're able then to affiliate ourselves with the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, and then we can have a closer and a sweeter fellowship. You know, for years, and it has been several years, and I know that I can remember many messages that I preached on church truths, and I remember a lot that I preached here and other places that I preached, and sometimes people misunderstand when you're preaching on church truth. And they will say, well, you Baptists believe y'all the only ones saved. No, we don't believe that at all. I don't believe that at all. This church doesn't believe that at all. Because being a member of a church isn't what saves you. What saves you is coming to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what saves you. And so many times we're misunderstood and people are confused when we preach church truth, local church truth. When we preach that, they're confused. And you know, and they make all kinds of accusation and charge. And I can understand to some degree that, but that is not what we're saying. Church membership never saved anybody. Being a member of any church will never save anybody. Because salvation is not in a church, but salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus say about the church? He said the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is where that you can go and hear the whole counsel of God. Some of it, you know, some of it may be hard on the flesh. Some of it may be pleasing. Some of it may be distasteful to the flesh. But the spiritual man will know exactly and identify, this is the truth. This is what I want. This is what I need. And you'll find that in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and the ground and the truth. Now there is the difference between the family of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his conversation in John chapter 3, if you'll notice with me there in John chapter 3, and the conversation that he was having there, we know with Nicodemus there, in this passage of Scripture, and what he said, he said this in two places here in this third chapter of John. He said in verse 3, and he said also in verse 5, he said this. He said in verse 3, Jesus answered said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. And only people that have been born again can see the kingdom of God. But then look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what is a requirement to be in the family of God? Being born again. What is a requirement to seeing the kingdom of God and being in the kingdom of God? Being born again. That is the requirement. And every person that has been born again is in the family of God. And every person here on earth at any given time that has been born again is in the kingdom of God. At any given time here on earth. Now the family of God consists of both heaven and earth. But the kingdom of God is here on earth. And I realize and I know that the Word of God makes it clear and that we see that there is a difference between the family of God and the kingdom of God. But the thing that is similar is you get into both of these by being born again. I've often thought of it like this, and I don't have a board or anything. But you can draw three circles. You can draw a big circle. You can draw another one in that. And then inside of that kingdom, you can draw a third one. And you've got all three. The big one takes in the family of God. The second one takes in the kingdom of God. And then the third one takes in the church of God. Now, how do you then get into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know that definitely people that become members of one of the Lord's churches, we know that they also must be saved. We know that they must be born again. And then what do? Then they follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And that identifies them. See, when you follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, this baptistry, it not only identifies you as being saved by the grace of God, but it identifies you that you are a member of this church. For this is the church that is doing the baptizing, that has the authority to do that baptizing. And so you see these three. Now, this truth keeps us from becoming entangled with Catholics and Protestants. Now that's what church truth will do. You ask, you say, oh, you mean that you don't believe that there's some Catholics and Protestants saved? Well, I'd already explained that. A person that has been born again, wherever they are, or whatever they're affiliated with, is saved. They are saved by the grace of God. But this church truth is what keeps us standing for the principles and the truths of God's Word and not compromising them and not unionizing them, but standing for the truth of God's Word. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Yeah. I find that in the day in which we live, that many people have become very silent about what they believe. And they say, now it's all right, you can come and be in our service, but now there's not any doctrine going to be preached. I'd be ashamed of anybody that didn't believe doctrine and wouldn't stand for what they believed. I know the Lord is. But this is an old adage, or this is a trick today. And of course, it keeps the Lord's churches from becoming entangled with cults and all the man-made organizations that there is today. See, we believe that we are to work for the Lord Jesus Christ in and through His church. And brother, that's been propagated and preached ever since the Lord began His church. You look at the Apostle Paul, and you look at all the others, and look at all the agnostics, and I think, and the Gnostics and the agnostics and the others. And so what we find is, one of the things the Lord has given to protect His church is church truth. But then another thing that the Lord has given to protect His church is church ordinances. There's only two church ordinances. One is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. Those are the two church ordinances. People have tried to make other things church ordinances, but they're not. I've known those that have tried to make foot washing a church ordinance. It's not. We know what the teaching of foot washing is in the Bible, but we know that there's only two church ordinances, and they're baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Lord has given these to His churches to protect them, and to where that they will not be entangled, or they will not become engulfed with that which is heresy or with that which is false, but that they will stand for the truth of God's Word. I realize that in the very beginning, and when you go and read this and you see that there was a man, John 1:6 said there was a man sent from God, and his name was John, and he came to prepare a way for the Lord. And it says in Acts 1:22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John. He had authority from God to baptize believers, and Jesus used these baptized by John to begin His church. Then I thought about Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. See, when you take a good biblical stand on baptism, it'll protect your church. You don't take a good scriptural stand on baptism, and you'll destroy your church. And it doesn't take long for a church to be destroyed when they do not stand for this. In Acts 2:41, it says this. It says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were saved and they were baptized into the church that was there at Jerusalem. Baptism has been counterfeited by many Protestants. This is why, and even there's many Baptists that baptize without any authority. And that's just as alien, even though they call it Baptist baptism. That is just as alien. The truth of baptism will protect us from alien immersion. Explain this. Someone said to me, and I ask this question often when I'm questioning other Baptist churches for whether we can grant letters, receive letters, or what, and I'll say to them, do you receive alien immersion? Now, not always do you get a very pleasant answer. Sometimes people are offended. I've had Baptist preachers say, what does that have to do with it? I've had Baptist preachers say, what does the Lord's Supper and baptism have to do with it anyway? And I said, they're two church ordinances. They were ordinances of the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His church. And I say by that, do you receive baptism that is, even though it's by immersion, that does not have any authority to exist? And sometimes they'll say yes, and sometimes they'll say no. And I believe that there is the importance of baptism. What's the order of the commission? The commission that was given in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What was the order of the commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. Then what's the next order? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then what was the next order? And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. And that order never changes. Would we ever come to the place that we would receive people's baptism from a group of people that taught baptismal regeneration? Well, certainly not. That baptism saves you, that baptism has something to do with your salvation. When we, as New Testament Baptists, believe that you're saved by the grace of God, that you're simply by faith, through faith, that you're saved by the grace of God. Only a person can be a member of the Lord's churches through scriptural baptism. So this ordinance has been given to the Lord's church to protect it. And brother, in the day and time in which we live, that'll protect them. If you as a church will stand for this truth, it will protect your church. But then, that second ordinance that is given is the Lord's Supper. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul was speaking to the church here at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, and of course, what we find there in these verses of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worst." And this is the church at Corinth. "For first of all, when you come together in the church," now look, "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now what that is schisms and divisions. And you know, there are times that even in the large churches that there comes divisions. It ought not to be. I don't like it. I love unity. I love the spirit of unity. But then you'll see in verse 19 really caps this off. Well, look what verse 19 says. "For there must be also heresies among you." Now, that's a hard one for me to swallow. But that's what it says. And that's what it means. And in the large churches, there comes time of division so that people that believe the truth will stand up and speak for it. You can take people in error, they'll speak anytime. And it really takes something in one of the large churches to get people that stand for the truth and believe the truth to speak out. But it does happen. Now look. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now notice this. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. What have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And he goes on in this and he says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I received, delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he goes on and says this. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. The Lord gave the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to his churches. It's closed to those churches. It's the members of those churches, those local churches that participate in this. You say, how come? When Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 5, and when he was talking about the discipline that is also given, and which we'll mention this later on, is one of the things that the Lord's given to protect his church, which is discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes through this and talks about the sin that has entered into the church there at Corinth, and he says in verse 11 of that chapter, he said, But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And that has to do with the Lord's supper. And so the Lord's supper is for members that are in good standing with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching as far as the preaching of God's word and practicing the truth. And so these are some things that God has given to protect his churches. And there will be the Lord's churches still remaining true to him and standing for him when he comes. I, through the years, have thought over these things and these truths, and it's always been a blessing to be a member of a church where the people love the Lord and love the church. One of the things that's always thrilled my heart is to hear you when you pray to thank God that he saved you, but also that he added you to one of his churches. And that's always been a great blessing. Now, what should this cause us to do? This should cause us to be missionary. What do you mean by being missionary? This should cause us to have a desire, first of all, to see men, women, boys, and girls saved. But see, that wasn't all of the commission. We should be just as interested in seeing those people not only saved, but baptized into one of the Lord's churches. But that's not all of it. And then we should be just as interested to see those people that have been saved and baptized into one of the Lord's churches taught the truth of God's word. And in so doing, what we do, we carry out the Great Commission. It's a privilege and it's a blessing to be a member of the Lord's church. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. And I thank God every day, not only for my salvation, but I thank God for you as a church. What a blessing it is to be able to come together to first of all sing, than to pray, to teach, and then to preach. What a blessing it is. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we first of all are praying that God would be pleased to save you. You may be a young person here tonight, or you may be an elderly person. And if you've never come to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then we're praying it might please God to save you. But brother, we don't stop there. We also praying that if it would please God, that He would add you to this church. That you would follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And then you would become engaged in the services of this church, where there is the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Every class we have is important. Every preaching service that we have is important, because it's part of carrying out the Great Commission that the Lord has given to His church. Now, it's disappointing when you see those go into error, but it's still encouraging to know that the Lord still has His churches. And it blesses your heart. You know, it blessed my heart on Wednesday night when Brother Mendoza stood before us and told us what he believed in the Philippines. I didn't coach him on what to say. He just told us what he believed, what he believed the Bible taught. And it was such a blessing. It was such an encouragement. And you find that the Lord has His churches all over the world that are still preaching and practicing God's Word.